Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Can y'all hear me? Can you see me? You should be able to see me because I'm 6 feet seven, 300, and none of your business. So good to be back here at East Haven this morning. So good to see some of my friends that I haven't seen in, I guess, about 2 or 3 years. It's been at least two, I know. So I want to thank y'all for giving me the opportunity to occupy the pulpit once again. I talked to Brother George, I guess it was about 3 weeks ago. He brought it to my knowledge that he was in the process of being married, and from what I hear, it happened yesterday. I thought I was going to get a chance to pick on D.C. Greer this morning, so I guess he and Robert and some of the rest of the crew are up there in Tennessee. And so we just ask God's blessing on that marriage. We also ask God's blessing on safety of travel. I pray that while they're up there, they'll have a wonderful time. I want to talk to you for just a few moments this morning about changing our world. Now, I asked Brother Dustin, I said, how much time do I have? He said, 2 hours. I said, Brother Dustin, 2 hours? Don't you think 2 hours is a bit much? And he just looked at me. And of course, I looked him back in the eye and said, I believe 1 hour and 55 minutes would be sufficient. But folks, I'm not going to hold you that long. It doesn't take all day to share the gospel. We need to take that little bit that God give us and spread it out through the world. You know, I've never seen the wind, no, nor you nor I, but I felt it when it passed by. I felt it in the midst of a storm, often hot, cold, and even lukewarm. I've never seen pain, no, nor you nor I, but I felt it when it passed by. I felt it sharp, dull, and even blunt, and it has caused me to moan, weep, and sometimes grunt. I've never seen God, no, nor you nor I, but I felt him when he passed by. Oh, how he loves me, I've been told, but now I know it down deep in my soul. Church, this morning, if I were to ask you your personal opinion of the spiritual condition that this great country is in, that we live in America, what would your answer be? When you look at the crime that's on TV, when you look at people getting carjacked, when you look at state troopers that's out on the interstate that's doing their job, and the one they pull over are getting in their car and taking off with it, when you see people in the streets of California that murder someone and then take off down the street, down the interstate, with a gun as if he's playing cops and robbers, and shooting in the midst of innocent people, what goes through your mind? And I'm sure that you have to ask yourself, what is this world coming to? Well, folks, I got news for you. This world is coming to an end. And it's a lot closer than you think. And my second question would have to be, what are you doing about it? What are you doing to make a difference in the world? God has made himself known through creation. God has made himself known through the Holy Scriptures. And God has made himself known through his son, Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon once said that man's chief purpose in this life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Somewhere along the line, we as believers have lost our way. We haven't been the salt and the light that we're called to be. My question to you today is, what have he called you to do? Whatever a little bit that you can offer to the kingdom of God, I'm here to tell you this morning that God will multiply it. Don't think that any little thing that you do, any act of kindness that you do for the glory of God, goes unseen. God sees it all. If you have your copy of God's word, I want you to turn to the book of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. And we'll go down to verse 42. I love hearing pages flip because it sounds like it's raining, you know? If you're there, follow along with me. The word of God said the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing, and this is the verse that I really want to hone in on. It says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the day. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the members that are here today, and Lord, for those that couldn't be here, that's out there on their bed of affliction, those that are sick, and those that may be captive for whatever reason that couldn't make this. Lord, I pray that you would give them a very special blessing. I also pray this morning, Lord Jesus, as you said in your word, that whenever it goes out, it will perform the purpose for which it was sent, and that it won't return void. So, Lord, I pray right now that you would allow me to decrease as you increase. Thank you, Lord, again for what you do for us. In Jesus Christ's holy and precious name, I pray. Amen. The scripture tells us in that passage that the first thing that Andrew did after he had spent time with Jesus, it says that he went and found his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. Sounds like a simple thing, doesn't it? He went and found his brother Peter and he brought him to Jesus. You don't hear a whole lot about Andrew after this. It was Andrew that brought the little boy that had the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. You also hear about Andrew when it was he that directed the Greeks where to find Jesus at the temple. But other than that, you don't hear a whole lot about Andrew. When we spend time in God's word, we need to get fueled up so that we can go out and do the work of Christ. Scripture doesn't say that when Andrew received the word after he had spent time with Jesus that day that he just sat on a pew, that he stayed at home. There was some action that took place. Andrew went to find his brother Peter, and he brought him to him. You see, the thing about relationships is relationship has to be nurtured. Think about this for a minute. How did you meet your spouse? By spending time with them, right? How did you meet your girlfriend or your boyfriend? By spending time with them. How did you get to know them? By spending time with them. And this is where we miss it all as believers. In the Southern Baptist Church, and I belong to one, Harmony Baptist Church, Crystal Springs, Mississippi, I've seen hundreds, been there 21 years, I've seen hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people that walk down the aisle and say, yes, I want to give my life to Christ, and they'll shed the tears, and they'll go up in the baptistry, get baptized, come back to church, and do absolutely nothing. Part of the reason is we failed to disciple them. Another part of the problem could be that maybe they just didn't get genuinely saved. Maybe they got a warm fuzzy, a good feeling about something. They felt good about the sermon. Pastor, that sermon, it really hit me. It really touched me. So I was compelled to walk down the aisle and give my life to Christ. But what does he tell us in the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28, to go into all the world, whether it's at that Chevron down at 84, where I like to get that wild rice sausage, and sometimes they have gumbo, or whether it's at Walmart, or whether it's at Papa's, which is where some of us are going to eat when we leave here, or wherever it is. He gives us opportunities to share our faith. But oftentimes we say, I don't have time right now. I'll do it another time. But Andrew was a prime example as to what we should do as believers. And that is to go and tell. I want you to flip over to Luke chapter 5. I want you to see what came of Andrew's actions. Beginning in verse 1, we'll go down to 11. It said, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little deeper from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. I like that. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the net for a catch. This was Simon's response. Get this. Simon answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the net because Jesus said so. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink. Picture that. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all of his companions, were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee and Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. Now, picture this. Andrew went to his brother and told him, we found the Messiah. Peter is out fishing. Jesus is on the lakeside of Gennesaret. Thousands of people were following him because they wanted to hear from him. But the very first thing that Jesus did is he taught from the boat. After he finished teaching, he tells Simon, "Simon, push your boat out into the deep for a great catch." And this was Simon's response. "Lord, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything." Number one, Peter knew how to catch fish. Yeah, he knew how to catch fish, but he didn't catch any that night. And you know, the church is pretty much the same in a lot of ways. We ask people and we try and nothing ever really happens because oftentimes we're doing it in our own power. But Peter's thing was he had an opportunity to see Jesus work. This wasn't his first encounter with Jesus. He knew that Jesus was able to work miracles. And even though he didn't catch any fish that night, he said, "Lord, we haven't caught anything. But because you said so, I will let down the net." He lets down the net. This net was a big old bell-shaped net. And what they would do, they would take the net and they would throw it out. And they would take the drawstring and bring in all the fish. Scripture said that Peter caught so many fish that they had to call for help, that the boats began to sink. You know what happens when we decide to do what the Lord has asked us to do in regards to sharing the gospel that his kingdom may be known? We'll see business pick up. Can we tell you what that looks like? This sanctuary wouldn't be big enough. We'd have to knock the walls out because we wouldn't have room enough to seat the people that are coming. That's what it looks like. That's what the Great Commission was all about. The Great Commission wasn't all about you going telling somebody about Christ, you fail to disciple them, they'll just come to church on Sunday and they'll occupy a pew and do nothing else. That wasn't the intention. And so Peter get this great catch of fish. And when he did, he was just awestruck. God wanted to be a part of every part of his life. Peter understood that. And you know what he said? He saw that Jesus was a big God. He said, "Lord, go away from me." He said, "I'm a sinful man." Jesus said, "Do not fear. From now on, you will catch people." I like the way that looked, folks. I like the way that looked. But what happened? Andrew poured into his brother Peter. And as a believer, I ask you that question today. Who do you know that need to hear about Christ from you? And who have you poured into? Who are you pouring into at this time that Christ's kingdom may grow? You never know how that thing may turn out. You think Andrew anticipated what would happen after he brought his brother to Peter? I'm sure he probably didn't. But Peter is one of the pillars of the church. But it was all because of what we would think of as a small thing that Andrew, through his actions, brought his brother to Jesus. And Jesus used it. He may be asking you to teach Sunday school. He may be asking you to work in the fellowship hall. He may be asking you to take some time up with a young kid that has no father or mother. He may be asking you to go to Lincoln County Jail and share the gospel with some folks back there behind the bar. But oftentimes, like Moses, That's out of our comfort zone. So, Lord, I'll do this right here. Why don't you let somebody else do it? Andrew didn't do that. Andrew answered the call. I think about FCA. A lot of you familiar with FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I volunteer for them. I've seen hundreds of young people come to know Christ through that ministry. I've seen hundreds of young people come to know Christ through First Priority. Now, I don't take credit for those people that came to Christ because the Word tells us that no man could come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit of God draws him. But I am willing to be an instrument. I am willing to allow my action to show. You know why? Because it's in there. Oftentimes we can't do it, folks, because it's not in there. Maybe he's not in there. But everybody in here have something they could do, from the youngest to the oldest. Where do you see yourself in Christ's kingdom? And what are you doing to change our world? I had an opportunity to share Christ with a person that was really close to me. It was my father. Now, I wanted to share with you the mistake that I made as a believer, as an evangelist. The week of Christmas 2004, the Holy Spirit placed it on my heart to talk to my father about his relationship with Christ. And you know what I did? I did what most of us do. I put it off. Big time procrastinator. I put it off. The week of Christmas 2004, on a Saturday, I was in the woods deer hunting. Love to deer hunt. I'm sure we have some in here today, right? Love to deer hunt. All week long, the Holy Spirit had been speaking to me about talking to my father about his relationship. But I put it off. Killed three deers that week and looking forward to killing the fourth. Went to the woods that Saturday morning before daybreak. Got in my Goliath tree climber. Climbed up in a tree about 30 feet. Locked her in. Got on the grunt call and grunted a little bit, had my sense out. Waiting on old Buckaroo to come through. Knew what time he was coming through because I had my camera set out, you see. He'll be through about 8:15. That was a priority for me that week. Totally ignoring what the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do because I was busy. Busy deer hunting. Busy doing something that I love. Knew better, but didn't do anything about it. Got up in the tree, sat down, sweating like I am now, began to cool off a little bit. Holy Spirit speaks to me and said, "Go home." I looked at my watch and said, "Lord, it's a little early. Ain't no sense in going home today. Old Buckaroo ought to be coming through in a little bit. Christmas dinner won't be ready till 11. What's the sense in going home?" So what did I do? Sat there in the tree, feeling the gentle breeze, listening to the birds chirp, and watching the coyote go by every now and then. Holy Spirit speaks to me again. "You need to go home." Well, that kind of got my attention, but I didn't move. No action. I got a deer to kill. "Go home." Sat there. And folks, about an hour and a half later, probably 11:30 or 12 o'clock, about high noon, it was as if Jesus was on the ground, looking up in the tree. It says, "Malcolm Taylor, you need to go home." I said, "Lord, I don't know what you're trying to show me, but I'm going to get down out of this tree and I'm going to head to the house." Pull up in the yard. My brother run out the door, eyes big as a teacup. He in hysterics. Mac, I said, "What?" He said, "Daddy's dead." I said, what? He said, yeah. He just fell dead in the bathroom. It just happened. You ever get some bad news? And it's so bad that you're totally oblivious to everything that's going around you. It seems like time stopped. Feels like you're in a bubble. Folks, that's where I was, because all I could think about is I didn't do what the Holy Spirit had prompted me to do. So I ran in the house, and he had fallen on the floor, and my brothers picked him up, and they set him down on the commode. He was sitting up there with his mouth wide open, eyes wide open. And all I could think about is I didn't act when the Holy Spirit prompted me to act. You know what I started doing, folks? I began to beg, Lord, please give me another chance to witness to my father. Please give me another chance to witness to my father. And I got to pressing on his chest, Daddy, Daddy, wake up, nothing. And about that time, my brother told me he was dead. He was in hysterics. He comes running to the bathroom. He says, Mac, Mac. I said, what? He said, what's the number 911? I said, L is 911. He's having a spasm. He's having a spell. He's freaking out. And so by that time, my other brother shows up. Drag him out of the bathroom, lay him out in the middle of the floor, hit him twice with a cardio thump. Nothing happened. Began to do CPR on him. Whole time I'm doing it, all I could think about is I didn't do what the Holy Spirit prompted me to do. And you know what I started doing? I began to beg, Lord, please give me another chance to witness to my father. Please give me another chance to witness to my father. Daddy, Daddy, wake up. Nothing. And so I kept pumping. I kept breathing in him, kept pumping, kept breathing in him, kept pumping. Did it for about 10 minutes. I'm soaking wet, right? And this little bird called the devil that's on my shoulder says, you know, when they check out of here, they always take that one last breath. And that's what he did. I said, devil, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to continue to do CPR. And I kept doing it. I kept doing it. I kept begging. I kept pleading. And after about 5 or 6 more minutes, guess what? He took another deep breath. And then another one. And then another one. And you know what happened? I had another opportunity to witness to my father. He opened his eyes. He looked at me, I looked at him, I said, Daddy, Daddy, you all right? He said, yeah. All I can remember is falling to the floor. And I asked him right there on the floor, I said, Daddy, are you saved? And this was his response. He said, I think so. Folks, it's not I think so, maybe so, my grandmama told me so. You need to know that you know that you've given your life to Christ. My father had a third grade education, couldn't read, could barely write his name, looked like chicken scratch. But I turned around and asked him, I said, well, Daddy, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And somewhere he got some oxygen and said, oh, no, son, I don't want to go to hell. And you know what I did? Led him to the Lord right there on that floor. My father asked the Lord to come into his heart. Fast forward, he lived 18 months later. And now he's with Jesus. I know where he is, folks, because I led him there. But today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. Tomorrow, I promise. All you have is today. And I ask you that question. Have you given your life to Christ? What's your response to God's calling? I have 5 biblical characters that I want to share with you, and then we'll close. I've shared this story here before, but I wanted to share it again because there's probably some people here that wasn't here the last time that I was here, the last time I shared it, and maybe you need to hear it. I don't know how to help you, but I know the Holy Spirit says share it. Certainly wasn't my intentions. So, I want you to take a look at yourself and ask yourself the question, which one of these biblical characters represent me? Moses' response to God was, who, me? You remember the story, Exodus chapter 3, God called Moses. telling me, standing on holy ground, said that he heard the cries of his people, and he wanted Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell him, let my people go. And what was the first thing Moses started doing? The same thing that we started doing when God prompts us to do something in ministry. Lord, I have a speech impediment. I stutter real bad. I'm not a good communicator. God didn't ask Moses that. He asked Moses for his availability, not his ability. God can take anything and make it do whatever. If he can cause a donkey to speak and tell his owner, why are you hitting me? I'm sure that he can use you if you have a slurred tongue. But the thing is, we have to be willing. God got angry at Moses. Told him, all right, there comes your brother. Use him. He'll be your mouthpiece. And so Moses made excuses. How do you see yourself? We serve a big God. How do you see yourself in God's kingdom? How do you see yourself doing the work of the church? Everybody can do something. And of course, you know the story. Moses had a lot of ups and downs, didn't he? When he was in the desert of sin, God told him, people remembering, God told him to strike the rock. Water came out of it. They end up in the desert of Zin, I believe it was, Z-I-N. Same thing began to happen again. God tells him to speak to the rock. He's so angry at the people, he strikes it. Water still came out of it. But God told Moses, because you fail to honor me as holy, he said, I'm going to let you see the promised land. He said, but you're not going to go over into it. And I'm sure that hurt Moses. But God still used Moses, didn't he? And he'll still use you. That was Moses' response to God. What was Elijah's response? Why me? Why me? Great man of God. Had just defeated over 400 prophets of Baal. Mountain high experience. And Jezebel gets word that her prophets are dead. And she swore that Elijah would be just like they are. Elijah took off running. He went from a mountain valley experience, a mountain high experience, to a valley low. And he asked, why me? Why don't you just let me die? Sometimes, folks, we get weary like that. And we said we'd rather be dead than to have to go through whatever it is. But I'm here to tell you today that God would be with you through the storm. He was with Elijah the whole time. He never told Elijah that it was going to be easy. Jesus never told us that it was going to be easy. He even told his disciple, you will be persecuted for my name's sake. You'll be persecuted just because you're a believer. So think it not strange when you're persecuted. It always hurts when you get it from a family member. You call yourself a Christian. You know, we all have been told that. Whether it's at home by a spouse or whether it was at work. We've all been told at least one time, if you haven't, hang on. That was Elijah's response to God. Jonah's response was, not me. Oof. Took off running. Went down to Joppa. Paid for a ticket. Headed out for Tarshish. And guess what happened? Got himself into a whole whale of trouble. And he was there for 3 days. And oftentimes God will place us, put us in positions like that sometimes to get our attention. Maybe you won't be swallowed by a whale. Maybe you would be consumed by something else. But God has a way of getting you to do what he's commanded you to do. Even when you say no. Even when you say, I'm not worthy. He made us worthy. We were made worthy through the blood of Christ. But the thing with Jonah was, he had to go preach to the Ninevites, who were the enemies of the Israelites. And you know how it is, even as a believer sometimes. We got somebody that's an enemy. The first thing we want to do is wish them well in hell instead of sharing the gospel with them. I'm not going to share with him. He don't like me. All right, I want you to go over in so-and-so apartment complex over there and tell people about Jesus. I ain't going over there. Somebody got shot over there last week. Somebody got carjacked over there last week. But he said, I'll be with you even until the end of the age. Jesus spoke of John the Baptist, and he said there was none like John the Baptist. John the Baptist done the work of the Lord. He even leaped in his mother's womb when he found out that Jesus was coming on the scene. Got his head cut off. But Jesus said that there was none greater than John the Baptist. We all know where John the Baptist is, don't we? John the Baptist is with Jesus. And so Jonah says, not me. And he takes off running. Is there anything that you're running from that's causing you not to do the work of the ministry? I think we've all been there at one point or another. I don't know where you are. This is a good time to check yourself. He may have called you to be a teacher. He may have called you to be a preacher. He may have called you to be a nursery worker. Most of the preachers that I've talked to, before they ever accepted a call of the ministry, they took off running. Took off running. But the thing about running, folks, you will never really have any peace until you give in. It took a few seaweeds for Jonah, but God got him there. Didn't want to go over there. 100-some thousand people got saved. Who knows what may come of you pouring into someone? Dwight Brown poured into me over 34 years ago. Had you told me that I would be doing this 34 years ago, I would have told you, you nuts. You're out of your mind. But it's not pro football, folks, that I love talking about. I love talking about Jesus and about how awesome he is. Because he is awesome. Character number four. Isaiah's response was, send me, I will go. You always have those church members that every time something comes up or there's a need, you always got people that say, I'll do it. I'll gladly do it. What do you want me to do? Doesn't matter what it is. And it may be the one with the least education. It may be the one, as far as economics goes, the lowest on the totem pole, if you want to call it that. But God is able to take what you bring to him, folks, and multiply. He did it with Andrew. He did it with the 12. We're a manifestation of something that happened over 2,000 years ago. And it's still going. How will it continue? By you getting involved in ministry of some sort. Not to go and do what you want to do, but to go and do what he has called you to do or commanded you to do. And the last but not least, Moses said, who me? Elijah said, why me? Jonah said, not me. Isaiah said, send me. But Jesus said, only me. Our only way to God is through Jesus. Isaiah 14 and 6, very popular scripture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through me. You can't be good enough. In fact, the word tells us no one is good except God alone. He wants your heart. But oftentimes our heart get torn between God and Satan. Our mind, our will, and our emotions are fighting against each other. We know the right thing to do, but we don't do it. We have an opportunity to bless God, but we don't do it. We decide to get on that person that broke us in line by being mean to them. And even if you don't say anything, it's just as bad, because if the thought enters your mind, you're just as guilty. How many times have we said, "Oh, you're lucky I'm a Christian. If you'd have done that 10 years ago, I would let you have it." You shouldn't even think that way. I'm talking about me now. I'm not talking about you. I don't know your situation. I don't know who you came in contact with. But when we give our life to Christ, folks, your life is not yours anymore. You've transferred ownership. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's going to be the one that's running your life, not you. How many of you have seen the bumper sticker that said, "Jesus is my co-pilot"? Sound pious, doesn't it? Jesus is my co-pilot. Well, if he's your co-pilot, that means you're doing the driving. You're driving your life. He's not. Jesus needs to be the pilot. And he wants to be the pilot of your life. And so I ask you this question. Where are you today in Christ's kingdom? And what are you doing to make a difference in the world? What are you doing that his kingdom may be known? Are you living it out through your life? When was the last time you shared Jesus? Have you ever shared Jesus without fear? We should treat it just like we would a place of honor in our office. Real quick to say, this is my daughter. She's a neonatal nurse. This is my son. He's a nurse practitioner. This is my grandson. He's the vice president of marketing for AT&T. We're real quick to tell that, and we get excited about it. And there's this euphoria that comes over us because we're so proud of it. But how many of us say, "This is my Jesus. Let me tell you about him"? Maybe you don't know him. You can know him today. Romans 10 and 9 tells us we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that we should be saved. That's the word, folks. If we would confess that, if we would believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died for our sin, that he rose again from the dead, we should be saved. And lastly, Romans 10 and 13 tells us everyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called him today? Do you know him? Have you made a conscious decision to say, "Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I repent from my sins. I turn to you. Help me live the life you would have me to live"? Have you made a conscious decision to do that? Only you know that. I didn't ask you if you was here every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening. I didn't ask you if you were here for disciple training on Wednesday night. I didn't ask you what you were doing. All I'm asking is, have you made a conscious decision to say yes to Christ? And my friends, only you know that. And God knows it. So where are you today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for each and every one that's here. Lord, you said your word, whenever it goes out, it will perform the purpose for which it was sent, and that it won't return void. I pray, Lord Jesus, that today, that if there's someone out there that don't know you as they're living in their sins, I pray that you would touch hearts and change lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Folks, the doors of the church are open. If you're here today, you never said yes to Christ, folks, today need to be your day. Don't put it off. Tomorrow is not promised. The rest of the day is not promised. I may not make it home, but I do know this. I know that I have a heavenly home, and one day I'll have an opportunity to spend eternity with Jesus. There may be some in here that's never been baptized. Folks, that's the first order of obedience after a sinner come to know Christ. Does baptism save you? Absolutely not. But Jesus did it. Read Matthew chapter 3. Jesus got baptized. So don't hold back. Go with the Lord all the way today. Don't just let it be a Sunday thing. It's like I said earlier, relationships has to be nurtured. If you don't start out, if you don't spend but 15 minutes a day reading scriptures or praying it, or praying, make it your business to do that. Because, folks, that's the only way you'll grow. Are you just a convert? Or are you a Christian walking in the life that he's commanded us to live? Folks, I don't always get it right. I'm probably going to make a few mistakes next week. But I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you the question, what about you? What about you?